Good morning, Open Door Baptist Church. We're so glad to have y'all here this morning. How many is glad the snow's gone? Oh, I heard that. Even though it's raining, I'm glad the snow's gone for a little while at least. Well, would y'all please stand with me as we open up this morning with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, we love you, God, and we thank you so much for your wonderful love. The love that sent your own Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for our sins. God, I thank you and I praise you for that precious, precious gift, God, that redeemed us back unto you. As we stand here and worship you this morning and give you thanks, God, I pray that you open our heart and our mind, Lord. Help us to walk away from the things of this world that we drag in here with us and focus our minds upon you, where we can worship you and hear from you this morning, God. God, be with our Pastor Larry as he brings the anointed word to your flock this morning, God. Speak mightily through him and into our hearts. And I thank you for it all. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated for a couple minutes.
Good morning. Wow. Beginning today and throughout the month of March, we will collect money for the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, which supports North American missionaries serving in the U.S., Canada, and their respective territories. The national goal is $70 million, and our church's goal is $3,500. I normally have a board over there, but I'm having some adhesion issues which need to be fixed, so it'll be up next week. These missionaries do not serve only as regular missionaries and church planters. They also serve in hospices, nursing homes, and residential centers. Some serve as volunteer construction coordinators and as part of Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Services. In addition to over 3,500 missionaries, the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering also supports over 3,700 chaplains for volunteer fire and police departments, hospitals, correctional facilities, truckers, and our military. Your gifts not only support Southern Baptist missionaries, but through them, your gifts also provide needed services to many people and communities throughout North America. 100% of all money given to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering goes to the mission field to train, resource, and send thousands of missionaries involved in church planting and compassion ministries across North America. The insert in your bulletins gives examples of how the money is used. So for those who are watching online, as examples, $5 would pay for bus fare for travel in the local community. $25 would go to pay for a meal with an unreached person. $85 would pay for subscriptions for training resources, and the list goes on. So as you can tell, even a little bit makes a big difference. On a side note, I would like to invite all ladies of the church to join the Women's Missionary Union at a meeting this Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. in the former Ladies Sunday School classroom downstairs. The WMU is involved in various ministries inside and outside the church. Please attend the meeting to learn more. If you would like to give today, there are envelopes here in the sanctuary in front of you to give to the Armstrong Easter Offering. If you happen to be downstairs in the fellowship hall, there are envelopes in the chairs behind you. If you are watching online, there is an Annie Armstrong button which you can push on the church giving webpage. Again, thank you for your prayers for our missionaries. Thank you for your generosity. And now we're going to watch a short video about one of the missionaries from our Missionary Week of Prayer, which will begin next Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you, Pam. I'm told, hold tight. It's coming. Go ahead and do a song. Do the songs? All of them? Okay. All right, so go ahead and stand and worship. We'll start worship this morning while they work on some of these technical issues. Bandwidth, computers, streaming. You can imagine all the technical hurdles our team has to deal with back there in the back. And I tell you what, I'm really appreciative of everything that they do every Sunday. People is always good, but electronics always are not. All right, so let's begin worship this morning.
I will worship.
He's going to be preaching a series on statements from the cross. And the first statement, I believe, is, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Imagine that. God forgiving us for what we did not know what we were doing. Amen. All we can do is worship. Amen. That's it.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within.
Let us pray. Father God, we want this worship to be all about you. Lord, there may be technical difficulties, there may be physical difficulties, but we want it to be all about you. And Lord, we know that Satan doesn't want that. He wants to pull down and distract and complicate every matter that there is when it comes to worship. But Lord, I pray that we ourselves individually will not stand in that way. That we will come and ask you for the forgiveness of our sins, that you would cleanse us, that you would purify us, that there would be nothing that would stand in the midst of this worship that is impure and unholy, but that you alone are worthy to be worshiped. So, Father, we as your church pray that this worship is pleasing unto you, glorifying to you, Lord. And, Lord, in turn, Father, we pray that as it comes now to the speaking of your word, Father, that you would bless me, Lord, and you would anoint me to give your word. Father, not for my glory, but for yours. For all that is in store for us through your word, Father, that you would instill in us, you would move in us in your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as always, if I'm not the one to speak this word, that you would silence me and rise up the one to speak for you this day. We put ourselves in your hands for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Richard, are we all right? Huh? I got some women over here. I'll come and get take care of you. They'll straighten you right out real quick. You okay? He's wiry. Well, good deal, Richard. Richard fell back there, and we had a couple nurses on it. So I figured if the nurses was on it, they didn't need me there standing over top of him. So I just prayed for you. That's all I did. Just prayed, all right? That's why you're right back up, right? Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew chapter 27, also to Luke 23. And as I said, I was going to be doing this little series. I did this a couple years ago. I needed a little bit of time because I want to start into a big series here right after Easter. I think I'm going to come out of the book of Judges, and I'm not sure what I'm going to title that series yet, but the thing that's sticking out to me is a nation in chaos, so that's kind of one of the things I was thinking. I'm not sure about that yet, but anyways, seven statements from the cross, and as Mike gave it away already, is the first one is, Father, forgive them, and I've titled this sermon, Forgiving the Undeserving. I believe that no matter how many times we search through God's word, and no matter how many times we've heard the crucifixion and resurrection story, God will still give us a fresh word each and every time. So with that said, from now, like I said, until resurrection day, I want to listen to what our Savior had to say in his final hours of life as he was on the cross. And something interesting to think about is our Savior said seven things from the cross. And it's interesting to me because the number seven, as used in the Bible, is a number that represents fullness or completeness in totality. The number seven is considered the number of perfection, completeness, right? So isn't it profound that there were seven statements that our Lord made as he hung on the cross? Now, in order to research all of seven of these statements, you will need to read the crucifixion account from Matthew, Luke, and John, okay? But this morning, we are going to look at the first statement, and we will find this in the book of Luke, chapter 23. But before we go to Luke 23, I want to just give you a brief summary of events leading up to the cross. Not all of them, just a brief summary leading up to the cross in Matthew chapter 27, verses 22 through 30. Matthew 27, verses 22 through 30. This will kind of set the scene for us. Now, if any of you have saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, anybody in here ever seen that movie? Yeah, the majority has. Listen, once you've seen that movie, Steve Schaefer, I forget, where are you at, Steve? Steve and I was talking a little bit this morning about the sermon just a tad, and I said, have you seen The Passion of Christ? He says, yeah, I wished I didn't. You want to know why? Because you can't get that out of your head. Once you see that, it's in there. You can't get out of your head. There's no way that you can ever forget those horrific images. But those images from that movie is what is taking place in our text. Like I said, this is a brief thing, but what you've seen in that movie is what's taking place in this text. Witnessing these events would have been much more horrific than just watching them in person would have been much more horrific than just reading the account. You understand what I'm saying? Matthew 27, beginning in verse 22. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. What a statement that is, dude. Whew. Verse 26, Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers mocked Jesus. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on his face and took a reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now turn over to Luke 23, starting in verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. I mean, the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, generally, when we read these verses, our initial thought is, yeah, forgiveness. Yeah, Father, forgive them, for they know. Yeah, forgiveness. That's what Christianity is all about, right? And when we think about Christianity, we always associate Christianity with forgiveness. Receiving forgiveness from God. And yes, thank God, I'm forgiven. Amen? I want to thank God. I don't want to look over that too lightly. Yes, I am forgiven. And you know, I've even seen bumper stickers that say this, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And although that's true, becoming a Christian is about giving your life to Jesus Christ and seeking the forgiveness and accepting the forgiveness that he offers. It's a serious thing. It's the difference between having a relationship with God and not having a relationship with God. It's the difference between salvation, spending eternity with God, and not spending eternity with God. So look, forgiveness and accepting forgiveness that he offers is serious business. And being truly thankful for it is also serious business. We cannot take our forgiveness lightly. It come at a very heavy price, at a very extreme cost, right? So we need to be thankful that he gave it. But there's also a flip side of forgiveness. There's a flip side to that. And while it's true there is the receiving, but there is, and I believe that it is much more important, there's also the giving. Is giving forgiveness. It's just as Jesus is giving right here in this text. Because we have been given forgiveness, we need to also offer forgiveness. And let me tell you why. Why I think giving forgiveness is much more important than receiving forgiveness. I'll tell you why. Because God makes receiving forgiveness, watch, God makes receiving forgiveness conditional on you giving forgiveness. And listen, it's true. That's not my words. This is his words. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Because there in this text, you'll find Jesus speaking, right? It starts out, Jesus said, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, there's that word but. Circle that word right there. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here's the thing. If you aren't able or you're unwilling to forgive, then God will not forgive you. Let me say that again. If you aren't willing or able to forgive someone, then God will not forgive you. That is very serious business, folks. That's really, really where the rubber meets the road. So this morning I want to look at how serious this is, how serious this issue of forgiveness is, as we look at Jesus' first statement from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So Jesus' first statement from the cross shows us this first. Forgiveness is designed for the undeserving. Every single person in here that is saved should have said amen. I'm telling you, forgiveness is designed for the undeserving. That's me. Thank you, Jesus. Again, look at verse 34. "Father, forgive them." When I read this verse, I can't help but ask, them who? Who is the them? Well, let me tell you who the them refers to in this text. Them, the them refers to those who denied him. Them refers to the very people who lied about him, as well as those who mocked him. Them refers to the people who beat him and those who stripped him of his clothes from him. Them refers to those who shoved a crown of thorns down over his head. Them refers to those who pounded the nails through his hands and through his feet. Them refers to those who stood by watching as he hung naked on a cross. Them refers to those who humiliated him and stripped him of his dignity from him. The them refers to those who bore false witness, those who lied against him and put him on a cross. So can you even begin to imagine all that he just went through, hanging on the cross? Not the last statement, but the very first statement. "Father, forgive." Father, forgive them. Now listen, I can honestly say that no one in this room, and I know that many of you have or are going through a lot right now, but let me tell you, no one in this room has ever suffered the kind of anger and hatred and rage that Jesus suffered. Not a single one of us can come close to this. And yet Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." So the full scope of what was happening here was that Jesus reached out, he offered, right? Jesus reached out and pleaded with the Father to forgive those who didn't deserve it. To those who were hurting them, to those who were persecuting them, those who were mocking him. He reached out to those who didn't deserve it, not even a little bit. Not even a shade of grace did they deserve. Jesus asked the Father to forgive people who didn't want him. They didn't want him. They wanted him to die. They wanted him to be destroyed. They didn't want him. They didn't love him. Who didn't honor him. People who were cruel to him. Jesus looks and he asks God the Father to forgive the very ones who were hurting him at the very time they were killing him. He asked the Father to forgive those that never asked for forgiveness. Uh-oh. You see that? He offered forgiveness to people who didn't ask for it. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. They didn't ask for forgiveness, but Jesus gave it. He was offering it freely. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you would be willing to do this same thing if you was in this situation? How many here do you think, and you were in the same situation as Jesus Christ, and hanging on this cross, how many of you think you could look at them and say, "Father, forgive them"? At the height of your torment, at the height of your pain, how many of you would be willing to call up on God to forgive the ones causing your torment? That given these same set of circumstances, you would be able to utter these same words and not only utter them, but mean them. You have to say, this wasn't just something, "Oh, yeah, Father, forgive them while you're at it," right? No, he's saying something that he truly means. He means it. And not only is he asking for the Father to forgive them, but he's also the means, he's also the avenue, he's also the conduit in which the forgiveness is going to be made possible. Do you realize this? That this is what's happening? Jesus could have asked the Father for a lot of things at that very moment. He could have said, Father, take the pain away. I'm in a lot of pain, Lord. I just can't take the pain away. Could you take the pain away? Do we pray that? Yes, we do, don't we? We get our aches and pains. We go into surgeries. We get things, whatever. We pray, Father, take the pain away. He could have asked that just like you. He felt it just like you and I did. Or, Father, take me off this cross. Do we not do the same? We could. He didn't do that, but he could have prayed that. How many times we find ourselves in a situation, we say, oh, God, please get me out of this situation. Please take me out of this mess. Please get me out of this, right? He could have said that. He could have said, you know, take me off the cross. Or simply, look, Father, help me. I know we all ask for that, right? Look, God, help me. Father, end this. Take this away. Father, send a legion of angels to rescue me from this torment. He could have asked for that, and it would have happened. Or he could have said, Father, destroy all of these who are persecuting me. Just wipe them out right now, Father. Just wipe them out. Don't we sometimes pray things like that? But he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them. I want you to think about how deep that is. Father, forgiving him. That's just deep. Listen, Jesus sets the bar for us here. This is where we're at. Jesus sets the bar for us here on forgiveness, and he sets it high. And he is our example on this matter. So if he forgave, then we too must forgive. Oh, wait a minute. I like the responsibility of God giving, but I'm not so much about the responsibility of me giving. He forgave, then we too must forgive. It's not should, it's a must. It's not a should be thing, it's a must thing. So how do we do this? How can we reach a point in our lives when we are willing to forgive the undeserving? See, Lord's starting to put people in your head right now. I already know that the Spirit is beginning to work. He's starting to put people in your head right now, putting matters and situations in your head now. How can we reach a point in our lives that we are willing to forgive the undeserving? Do you understand that's what true forgiveness is? Reaching out to those who don't deserve it, to those who have wronged you. But how do we do that? I'm not Jesus, are you? Oh, careful here. How do we do it? How do we get to the point where we are willing to forgive that person who hurt us so badly, internally, externally, emotionally, physically, spiritually? How do we get past this? How do we forgive those that leave scars for the rest of our lives? How do we do that? Well, like Jesus, and this reveals his love towards us, we must realize this, and it's point number two, we must, forgiveness denies self. You must deny yourself. That's the first part of forgiving others, is denying yourself. Point number two, forgiveness denies self. That's how we do it. We deny self. And I think that in order to understand how this works, we again have to look at our example. Who is our example? Jesus Christ, right? He's the ultimate example, and he was the ultimate example at the ultimate time, right? So how is it that he was capable of forgiving people who had hurt him so badly? How could he do that? Well, we would have to begin by looking at some of his attributes. First, Jesus had this, and this is the most important thing of all. Jesus had a relationship with the Father. Because clearly that is who he's praying to. Right? That's who he's praying to. He's saying, Father, forgive them. That's who he's praying to. And this is where he was drawing his power from. And obviously, it was important for Jesus to be in the Father's will and not his own. It was important to him, even in the midst of all that was going on, all that was happening to him, all that he could have been mad about, all that he could have been angry about, all that he could have lashed out about. The only thing that was on his mind was being in his Father's will. He had to be. You wonder why? Otherwise, he would not have even gone to the cross in the first place. You see, because of Jesus' relationship to God the Father, Jesus was willing to be submissive and willing to look to the Father for leadership and looking to the Father for guidance in the midst of the betrayal of others. His first thing was to look to God. And oftentimes our first thing is to look at revenge. You see, he was willing to sacrifice himself. He was willing to deny himself for the good of others. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are to esteem others higher than ourselves. When we started this whole COVID thing, and we were talking about the mask, this is the verse I threw out there. It's not about you, it's about them. It's about others. Paul said, we are to esteem others higher than ourselves, and that's exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross. So listen, if you want to be able to forgive even the most vile person, then you need to understand something. You need to understand forgiveness begins by having a proper and right relationship with the Father above all things, above all else. This is the foundational thing. And secondly, once you're in that relationship, you must want and seek to be in the Father's will. How many things in your life, in all things in our life, we need to seek and want to be in the Father's will. And that includes this area of forgiveness. You must have a heart that is willing to be submissive to His authority, even when it hurts. And also, that's how you know you belong to Him. You desire what He desires. Remember, that was last week. You desire what He desires. And you must look to the Father for leadership and guidance, not just some of the time, but all of the time. Even in the, not just on the mountains, but in the valleys. You need to be in tune and like-minded to God's leading. You want what He wants. Look, what? Can you say this? You want what He wants, even to the point of death. Do you want what He wants, even to the point of death? And that to offer forgiveness to those who are killing you. God wants to offer forgiveness. You understand that? God wants to offer forgiveness even today, at this very moment, right here, right now. That's why He sent His Son, to offer forgiveness to even you. He offered it to me. He's definitely going to offer it to you. But that's the whole reason He went to the cross, was that He would offer forgiveness to you, even though you don't deserve it. Amen. All this should have our attention, folks. I'm really meaning it. This should have our attentions this morning, because not one of us deserve His forgiveness. Not a single one of us. None of you are good enough to receive His forgiveness. But because He gave it to us, we must be willing to forgive others as He forgave us. Completely and fully, right? But next, in order to be capable of doing that and forgiving, you need to be willing to be humble. You need to humble yourself, just like Jesus did. Remember, that is God in the flesh. Watch, we'll get to this. Humble yourself. Bring yourself under God's control, not your own. Let me say that again, humble, to bring yourself under God's control and not your own. Again, looking at Jesus, we got to look at the cross, we got to look at Jesus. He was willing to be humbled to God the Father. And let me just explain, the word humble in its greater term here means this: power under control. Don't forget who we're dealing with. Jesus is exhibiting power under control. He's humble. And in this situation, Jesus had the right to demonstrate His authority and power as God to judge and convict, but He chose instead to forgive. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Do you understand the authority He had, but He didn't demonstrate that? Therefore, He allowed Himself to be humiliated. He allowed Himself to be humiliated before men as a person of no reputation, as a mere bondservant. You're saying, oh no, oh yeah, look, Jesus Christ, right? The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Some of you know where I'm going. Some of you know this text. What does it say there? He's talking there. He said, made himself of no reputation. He didn't hold his position out there. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, which was the most horrific death. Do you see it? Jesus Christ was willing to be humiliated for the very people who were humiliating him. So let me ask you this morning. How do you feel about that? Jesus was willing to be humiliated for the very people who were humiliating him. How do you feel about that? Let me ask it this way. Has anyone ever humiliated you? Has anybody ever shamed you? Anybody ever done you wrong? Like they did Jesus? I mean, in comparison, I'm going to say, but you understand the feeling I'm going for here? How about this? Are you willing to be humiliated for people who maybe gossip about you? We're saying, are you willing to forgive those who gossip about you? Are you willing to be humiliated for those who throw stones at you? Are you willing to be humiliated for those who made false accusations against you like they did Jesus? Or those who have abused you, despised you, who have come against your reputation, or people who have hurt you physically, emotionally, and maybe even spiritually to your core? Are you willing to be humiliated for those people? Let me ask, are you willing to be humiliated for these kinds of people? Are you willing to ask God to forgive them and mean it? Or do you instead ask God to make something bad happen to them? Well, Lord, I just hope that you let happen to them what's happened to me and let them feel some of my pain, let them get some of my medicine, hope they get that same thing. Isn't that what we do? I mean, let's be honest. Isn't that what we do? We want forgiveness. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We want forgiveness for all that we have done. Everything. We want forgiveness of everything. We want nothing to be left on the table. We don't want to be accountable for any of it. And we call out and ask God, forgive us for all that we've done. But don't we want to? But do we want to offer forgiveness to others who have hurt us? Do we really want to do that? In 1992, Misty Wallace was on her way from home from a haunted house when she stopped at a phone booth to call her parents. At that time in her life, she was in her senior year of high school, getting ready to go to college to study nursing on a full softball scholarship. Misty said, "It was my year. It was my time." As she finished up the phone call that she stopped to make and hung up the phone, a man asked her if she was done with the phone. And she said, "Yes, I am finished." And the man out of nowhere pulled out a gun and shot her in the side of her face and jumped in her car. And as she laid on the ground directly in front of her car, blood pouring from her face, the gunshot still ringing in her ears, she said she prayed that the car would not start, and it didn't. And the shooter fled on foot, and she cried out for him to help her. "Help me, help me." You see, that assailant, Keith Blackburn, also 18 years of age, had been on a crime spree with some friends that night, and they needed a getaway car. There was nothing personal about the shooting. I mean, there was nothing personal. She didn't do anything that make him agitated with her. It was just a crime of opportunity. There was nothing personal about the shooting. It was merely a means to an end for him. Well, he was captured a month later. He was captured a month later when Misty went out for a drive, staples still down her face, still wearing a neck brace. She found herself face to face with Keith Blackburn, who was in his car, stopped at a stop sign at an intersection opposite of her. So she jotted down his license plates and called the police. He was captured, arrested, and sent to prison. All the while, Misty, on the other hand, endured multiple surgeries, lost her scholarship, suffered panic attacks. She was always afraid. She spent years suffering from PTSD and depression. Well, in the meantime, years later, Blackburn was released from prison in 2001. But Misty continued to be afraid. She continued to suffer panic attacks, which I'm sure she did. Misty said this, though. She said, "I think I was in prison a lot longer than he ever was. I wanted to take my own life, so I knew that I needed to make a change so I could continue to live." So in 2010, 18 years after the shooting and 9 years after Blackburn was released from prison, Misty reached out to Blackburn on Facebook. Misty reached out to him on Facebook, and they talked via Facebook for about a year, and then she decided to meet Blackburn. She said that she needed to believe that Blackburn was sorry. I'm sure she did, right? She needed to believe that Blackburn was sorry, and she was looking to see if she could forgive him and stop hanging on to the anger and the fear. Well, Misty did forgive Blackburn. In fact, just to show you what God can do through forgiveness, Keith Blackburn works as a chaplain for the Indiana Department of Corrections. You see, he found Jesus while he was in prison. He got saved. And he also volunteers for a nonprofit organization called Bridges to Life. It's a restorative justice program, an organization that helps offenders take responsibility for their actions. And in some cases, it helps offenders and victims meet with a mediator, of course, but they try to bring the offender and the victims together to meet. And their program also gives victims a voice and allows the victim to share their sufferings and ask questions of the offender, and it gives the offender a chance to apologize. Well, Misty said that she still remembers everything about that night vividly. Everything. And she still suffers from neck pain and headaches, and she still has the scar across her face and across her throat. It's a constant reminder of the bullet that went through her left cheek and nestled in her upper two vertebrae of her spine. But she forgave Blackburn. And she said this, quote, "I am free. I have found the cure I needed." We're talking about forgiveness, folks. Even to those who don't deserve it. She said, "I am free. I have found the cure I needed." She said, you can forgive someone, but it doesn't mean you have to forget what happened to you. She said, "I'm free. I don't have to carry it all around anymore." Some of us are carrying things. We're carrying them. She says, "I'm free. I don't have to carry it around anymore." And it feels so good. And just to show you that God can take an absolutely horrific situation in your life and turn it into something spectacular, listen to this. Misty and Blackburn ended up working together side by side for Bridges to Life. Misty was a regional coordinator. In fact, she just left the job in March of 2020, a year ago. She just left that job in March of 2020. Now, Bridges to Life is a faith-based restorative justice program for incarcerated men and women that provides a platform for life-changing transformation. And it was founded by a guy whose sister was murdered, and he realized the toll that an unspeakable tragedy can have on a family and on a community, both physically and emotionally. Trust me when I tell you, emotional scars are sometimes worse or not equal to the physical scars. But through forgiveness, watch, but through forgiveness, Misty and Blackburn went to prisons and worked together, and they would have dinner together from time to time, and they would even go so far as to go out to movies together from time to time as friends. In fact, they have become friends. And this is what they feel. They feel that what happened that night in 1992 was part of their calling. It was part of God's purpose for their life. And they went on to work together to help others survive. They went on to help others survive after something horrific by being able to forgive what happened and forgive the offender and let go of the anger, let go of the resentment, and let go of the fear. And trust me, I'm sure this made Misty feel very vulnerable. I felt that she was probably felt, I'm really putting myself out there. It made her feel vulnerable. And I'm sure that Blackburn was very uncomfortable looking at those scars of this woman that he put there. But they took a chance. Oh, isn't that so hard? They took a chance, and look what God has done. Blackburn went on to attend Indiana Wesleyan University at Wesley Seminary and is now serving as a full-time chaplain at the Indiana Department of Corrections. Now, I don't know about you. I don't care how you slice that and how you dice it. That's powerful stuff, my friends. That's God at work. That's how He does it. Now, many of us have stories of being hurt or wrong. I do, and so do you. But like Misty and Blackburn, to have freedom to receive forgiveness, we must be willing to give forgiveness. We must be willing to give it to the undeserving. Like Misty and Blackburn, we have to rely on the power of our relationship to God. We have to rely on that relationship that we have with God to forgive and to heal. You can't forgive that person on your own. Amen. You can't. You say, yeah, well, that's Jesus Christ. He can do that. He's God. He can do that. Well, who lives in you? Who lives in you? And he says, Father, forgive them. He says, he's not willing to forgive you unless you're willing to forgive them. And you can't do that apart from a relationship with him. So for this to happen, you need to draw on His power, not your own power. Even as a Christian, you can't rely on yourself. You've got to draw on His power. You've got to draw on God's power that lives in you, that's in your life. You can't rely on your own self. Jesus didn't. Who's He praying to? Father, help them. Forgive those who are hurting me. Would you say that? Father, forgive. You add the name. Father, forgive them for hurting me and mean it. Why? We're going to get to that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us this. Tells us that He, meaning Jesus, that He that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's kind of what I just said, right? It's not you, it's He who's in you. You see, in of yourself, you can't truly forgive. It's only through Christ in you that you can forgive, that you can even come up with the strength to give. So listen, no matter how badly you have been hurt, no matter how badly you've been mistreated, no matter how badly you've been abused, some people carry that all through their whole life, that they've been abused as young, and they carry that. No matter how much you've been abused, that because of your relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, you have the power. Not you, but the power that's in you. So there, you have the power to forgive. The question comes down to this. Will you? Uh-oh. See, that's what I said. We like the responsibility. We like that if somebody giving us, them having the responsibility to give us forgiveness, but when it comes for us to giving it, will you allow God to work in you to forgive the undeserving, or will you hang on to the pain? Will you hang on to the pain? Will you hang on to the hurt? Will you hang on to the bitterness? Will you hang on to the anger? Will you hang on to the resentment? They deserve it. So do you. You say, Pastor, listen, I'm just giving you the bottom line from the text. Living in the burden, listen to me, living in the burden of unforgiveness Living in the burden of unforgiveness or living in freedom. I'm not saying you're going to forget. I'm not going to say you won't have scars, but you understand what I'm telling you. What I'm talking to you about is internal. Living in the burden of unforgiveness or living in the freedom of forgiveness. Because listen and trust me when I tell you, there is freedom in forgiveness. Trust me when I tell you, there is freedom in forgiveness. I know. Which leads me to the final point this morning is this: forgiveness delivers freedom. You got to get this. Forgiveness delivers freedom. If you don't hear anything else, actually say it out loud. Forgiveness delivers freedom. Say it. Forgiveness delivers freedom. Say it again. Forgiveness delivers freedom. That is so important to know. You as a believer, you need to understand forgiveness delivers freedom. Listen, when we forgive people, in essence, what we are doing is freeing them from their sins against us that we don't deserve, that they don't deserve to be forgiven of, right? That's the bottom line. But isn't that what Jesus was requesting from the Father? Father, forgive them. That those there also included you. Are you a sinner? Then you helped him put him on the cross. That he was freeing us from our sin against him, that them Jesus was referring to was you and it was me. And you're thinking, oh man, I feel bad. No, I'm thinking, that's awesome. This is awesome. Jesus was asking God to free me. He was asking God the Father to free you. For what? For the forgiveness of your sin. And we weren't deserving to be forgiven of that. What we deserve is hell. What we deserve is eternal separation from God. But He had you on His mind. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, look, not some, all unrighteousness. And it's true. Think about it, isn't it? It's true. We all like receiving forgiveness more than we like giving it, right? Let's be honest. We like getting it more than we like giving it, right? And put your pastor under there. I'm just like you. I struggle with people, I struggle with times, I struggle with things that happen. But listen, He forgave us all. I'm pausing because I wanted that to try to sink in there. Do you have any idea the magnitude of this? Do you realize that no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what you've done, you say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't, but he does. Jesus has already asked the Father to forgive you no matter how serious the offense. He can deliver you from it. He can free you from the burden of unforgiveness. Look what he was doing to those who put the nails, those who whipped him, those who mocked him, put the crown, those who nailed him to the cross, those who spit in his face. He's looking at them and he's forgiving them. And you're saying, I got something so grievous that he can't forgive me. No, you don't. So often people will tell me, and if you're a teacher, a minister in any kind of way of the gospel, of the word, you hear this all the time because most of the time you're inviting people to come to church, and you don't have to be a teacher to get this, but I'm just saying it's more prevalent, I think. But when you often people will tell me this, I can't come to church or I can't serve God. God would never accept me because of what I've done. Anybody get told that? That's a lie from the pit of hell. He says, I forgive you of all unrighteousness. It's a lie from the pit of hell to keep you away, to keep you out, to keep you separated from. And you got to remember Jesus' first statement from the cross discounts that. When they tell you that, Jesus' first statement from the cross discounts that, doesn't it? Because think about it. Think about the truth. The truth is, any sin that you have in your life was covered that day at the cross, no matter what it was and no matter what it is. Because listen, if Jesus was willing to offer forgiveness for the crowd that put him on the cross and killed him and killed him and killed him, if he's willing to offer them forgiveness, he's willing to forgive you and restore you completely, fully, all the way. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been hurt so badly that you think that you can't forgive. Then I implore you to bring it to the foot of the cross. Bring it to Jesus and ask him to give you the same love and compassion that he had for the people who crucified him, that you need what he had that day. I mean, try to visualize, if you will, the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. Try to picture it. Tormented by his accusers, but looking down on them full of compassion for them, full of compassion for them. With no thought for himself or his own hurt or pain, but his first thought, I can't fathom it. His first thought, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive him. They know not. Maybe you need to take some time this morning to clear that up. I'm telling you, God has put somebody on your heart. I know it. I can see it in your faces. God has put someone in your heart that you're harboring unforgiveness towards. And you'll never be free until you offer forgiveness. Is there anybody who has wronged you in your lifetime? I want you to catch what I just said in case you didn't catch it. You need to offer forgiveness. You need to offer forgiveness. It was Jesus who offered. Is there anybody who has wronged you in your lifetime that you have not forgiven? And the pain and burden is just weighing you down. In fact, the matter is, it's changing who you are. It's changing who you are, and you don't like it. You don't like it because it's not who you want to be, and you know it's not who God wants you to be. That's the greater point in this. It's not who you want to be, but you know it's not who God wants you to be. Or maybe you're hanging on to old animosities. Are you unable to just let it go? Or maybe you feel that you have wronged somebody else. Maybe you are the persecutor. Have you asked for forgiveness? Have you went there? And listen, that's all you can do. You can only truly go in true repentance and ask for forgiveness. If you've done that, that's what you can do. And let me just add this. If you're sitting around waiting for someone to come ask you to forgive them, maybe you should remember the example that Jesus gave. He offered it and they didn't ask. I said that at the beginning and I told you I wanted you to remember that. He offered forgiveness and they didn't ask. They didn't even know to ask. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So you need to forgive them whether they ask or not. I'm not telling you to forget. I'm not telling you that you won't remember. I'm telling you, you need to release it unto God the Father and forgive that person and let them go. In letting them go, you get let go. You forgive, watch. You forgive for their sake and yours. It comes down to this. Forgiving equals freedom for both. Misty and Blackburn. And how do you do that? Well, first you need to have a relationship with the Father. You can't. Unless you've received the forgiveness from God, you will never be willing to offer the forgiveness. And once you're in that relationship, you must want and seek to be in the Father's will. You want what He wants. You desire what He desires for your life. So you must first look to the Father for leadership and guidance. And finally, you must be willing to humble yourself, to esteem others higher than yourself. This is not easy. It's not. But you need to esteem others higher than yourself. And this, my friends, is the recipe for forgiveness. This is the recipe for freedom. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So who was the them? The them was me. It was Larry Garrison. The them was you. You put your name in there. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Makes you feel good, doesn't it? Let me step on it. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. But the question this morning is, who's on yours? Then I would say this. That's who God is telling you to forgive. That's who God's telling you to forgive. The question is, will you? Will you? Oh, you can as a believer. You can. Will you? Let's stand and let's take a few minutes to think about that this morning. You understand, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're never going to be able to offer that type of forgiveness. You're never going to happen. You can't give what you've never received. Let's start this spring out. Look, spring's just around the corner. Amen?
Amen.
I know I want more snow, but not everybody does, right? Listen, spring's just right around the corner. Wouldn't that just be great to start with a clean slate, none of that garbage attached? What am I saying? That you will have freedom this way and this way. Could you imagine a life like that? You can. It starts with your relationship with Him, and then it ends with our relationship with here, with each other. Let freedom ring. I know that's like a cliche, right? Let freedom ring. through us receiving freedom from Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of our sins, and for us giving it to others through Jesus in us. Amen. Father God, I just pray, Father, that you will take these words. And Father, I know that there's probably people dealing with things in here. And Lord, I just pray that you take over, that your Holy Spirit will just draw, do, convict, and set free the lives that are being held captive by the evil one. Lord, we just put this into your hands. Lord, we ask that you move in a very powerful way to glorify yourself. In Jesus' most holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Will above all else, my purpose remains, the art of losing myself in bringing you praise everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the
is at work. I'm not going to prolong it, but I'm telling you, the Lord is at work. And I understand what I'm asked, what the Lord is asking, not what I'm asking, what the Lord is asking us to do is a difficult thing. That's why I say apart from Him, we can't do it. Because most of the time, the people that hurt us the most are the people that are closest to us. And look, He has the power if you'll let Him. So listen, I pray that He will change us from the inside out, right? I can clean up on the outside, but it doesn't do very good if there's nothing taking place on the inside, right? But if it's taking place on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside. So as you go, go remembering these words. There is freedom in these words. There's freedom for you in these words. So I just pray in the name of Jesus, as you depart from this place, you go in His peace, His grace, and His mercy, and His forgiveness. I say that in Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed, and thank you for coming. God bless you.
Everlasting, your light will shine with